Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the homily this morning is recorded in the letter to the Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 through 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This is our text. The fifth Sunday in Lent has been called Judica, or Passion Sunday, since it was the last stop before the Palm Sunday beginning of Holy Week. But that fifth Sunday in Lent, before Palm Sunday, has also been set aside sometimes, some places, as Annunciation Sunday, since March 25th often fell so close to that last part of Lent. And that, of course, was 9 months before the Nativity of our Lord. Now, there's something very appropriate about the close connection that sometimes has come between those two things, between the announcement of Mary when her pregnancy begins and contemplation of the somber events of the week of his suffering and death. These verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews brings those two thoughts close together and intertwines them. The writer begins with the eternal Son of God who is exalted above the angels. But then it very quickly moves on to the thought expressed in Psalm 8, that he is made a little lower than the angels. And behind that rather strange juxtaposition lies the central teaching of the Christian faith, the sacrificial atonement of the incarnate Son of God, the Word made flesh. As the eternal Son of God, he is above the angels. But as the Word made flesh, the one who has become a man and subjected himself to that humiliation, he is a little lower than the angels. The Latin word carnis means flesh. And thus, the incarnation is the teaching of God's Word that the eternal Son of God became flesh, became one of us. The Hebrews text says, the children have partaken of flesh and blood. That describes what it is to be human. Human beings are beings who belong to time and space and who are made up of all the finite elements that compose the universe and the sphere that we live on. The nature of human life is that every part of it is living and breathing, flesh and blood and bones. The Hebrews letter then presents us with an argument. That is, the reason that the incarnation took place, this one who is made a little lower than the angels, did not need to help or aid the angels. The devil and his wicked angels were beyond help, and the angelic spirits of heaven, the holy messengers, need no help, no salvation. But the children of Adam and of Abraham, they are the ones, we are the ones who need help. So the Son of God has to become like them, like us, flesh and blood and bones. So then, if we ask the question, why did the Son of God become man? The answer has to be, so that he could die. Why? The Hebrews text explains it this way, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Victory over death could only be accomplished by dying and returning to life. Dying and staying dead is no victory, nothing to crow about there. Thus, Christ the Son of God, made in human flesh, is born to die so that he thus can overcome death. The Apostle St. John aims us at this center of the gospel in fewer words, but just as profoundly. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the application of all this, the summary, comes in this. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, propitiation is a mouthful of a word. It refers to a price, a penalty, that is to be made for offense, for a wrongdoing. In other words, for sin. But it is not just that. This price restores one to favor in God's sight. In the Old Testament, that is what the high priests did. But their problem was that they had to offer first sacrifices for their own sin. But the great high priest who was to come, he offers once and for all. In his sacrifice, the sacrifice of spilled blood, of pain and suffering and death, he has restored you to God's favor. He has paid the price, and his victory for us is in his resurrection. No longer does the Father look upon your sin. The sin that you are and the sin that you do. But the sacrifice and death of his Son restores you by his grace and mercy. Our Lord's march toward the cross did not begin on Palm Sunday. It didn't begin when he embarked on his ministry by being baptized in the Jordan River, and it didn't even begin when he was born in Bethlehem. But it began when the eternal Son of God became man, became human flesh in the womb of his mother Mary. And in that way, he becomes one of us, my Savior and yours, and one who stands in our place in temptation and suffering and death, and in his resurrection. To him alone be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Please rise. We beseech you, O Lord, pour forth your grace into our hearts, that as we have known the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the message of the angel, so by his cross and passion, we may be brought into the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.